and get going on that. As all of you know already, we're going to continue, or we've been doing a study in that I've entitled John's Gospel. It's kind of an ongoing study, and I don't know how long this is going to last. Today's study is going to be study number 21, and we're only up to about the middle, the reasonable middle portion of the sixth chapter of John, and it's got 20 chapters, I believe. So we may be upwards of 100 studies on this one before it's all over with. But I'll tell you what, for me so far, it has been a fruitful journey through it. I've seen things in the book of John that I've never seen before. I've come to appreciate things in the Scripture that I only had a moderate to small knowledge of. And for me, that's what a study is all about. And as I present this, I hope everybody understands that I am in no way purporting that this is covering all aspects of John and all the facts, and that once we get done with it, that you never need go to it again, and it's quite the contrary. What we got here is a surface study. We're scratching the surface, even as we go through in a verse-by-verse fashion and sort of dissect each verse and look at what's going on. We're in no way covering everything that's in this book, because it's incredible that which this book has for us. So join with us this morning. Today's study will be study number 21 in our continuation. And, of course, today's 8/25/13, August the 25th. There again, I'm amazed at how fast this year is going by and how little time it actually is from now to the end of the year. It blows my mind because I look back, and I guess as you get older, it gets harder and harder to remember what happened through the year. And maybe that's what's getting me so much about this year. I don't know. Excuse me. But anyway, and moving on, by way of review, last week we covered John 6, verses 25 through 36. We got in about 11 verses, it looks like. And I've written a short review on that so that we can pick up where we were and join it to what we're going to do today and keep moving forward in the Lord's Word. And it says this, for what I've written, the Lord continues in his exchange with the Jews who followed him to Capernaum. Now this is, of course, after the feeding of the 5,000. Those Jews that followed him to Capernaum by telling them that they sought him not because of the witness of the miracles he did, but he told them they sought him because they were gorged from eating the bread. He said, that's why you've chased me down, because you remember how you felt in being gorged with that bread. And we went and we looked at the differences in the word filled last time, if you'll think back and remember. He again admonished them to labor for the true meat that endures, not the meat that perishes. Of course, speaking there of himself, he says, I am that bread from heaven. I'm the meat that endures. I'm the meat that you don't have to get day after day after day. They then ask him what they should do to do the works of God. And he answered, to believe on him whom God hath sent. His requirement was for them, if you want to do the work of God, believe on him whom God hath sent. That's his answer to them. They then asked for yet another sign from him, and reminded Jesus that the forefathers were given manna from heaven. Now, they're back to the worldly bread again. Every time the Lord, it seems like in the previous verses, tries to explain what he is, using the bread as a representative or a simile, using the bread as a simile, they didn't get it. So, they asked for another sign from him and reminded the Jews reminded him that the forefathers were given manna from heaven. The Lord again pointed out the difference that Moses gave them not the true bread from heaven, and again that he was the true bread. He tells them this over and over and over again. The Jews then said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want this bread. Still misunderstanding what he meant. to which he once again reminded them that he was the bread of life, and declared to them that even though they had seen him, they believed not. And that's what that was his closing, or it was our closing verse from last week, verse 36. So let's go back and reread 32 through 36. I think Tony even already has most of it posted here. John 6, 32 says this, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." They could not make the connection between the Father and the Son that was standing there speaking to them. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he that cometh, or he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world," or the cosmos. Verse 34. "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life," he says. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then he goes on to tell them what I've just reviewed with you. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and yet believe not. He said, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. And they're going to demonstrate this yet again in our study today as we continue on through the sixth chapter of the book of John. So let's pick up there, starting today's study in John 6, verse 37, which says this. Christ continues on speaking to these Jews. Now remember, it's the same crowd that was in the 5,000, same crowd that chased him across the Sea of Galilee, all the way from where the mountain was, all the way over to the city of Capernaum. And they're there with him, and they found him. And he goes on to tell them this there in 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise," and that's a strong double negative there, "I will in no wise cast out." That's a statement of fact. Whenever the Lord uses a double negative. Now, and if you go and you look at the appendix that refers to that "al me" there, the double negative where it's translated in "no wise," if you go and look at that double negative in the back of the Companion Bible, it's an excellent description of how the difference is between the way that men use that, which fails, and the Lord uses it, which never fails. When the Lord said "in no wise," he means it, and it sticks, and it has substance, and it has power. When men say it, the power of men is very limited and very small. When men say it, oftentimes it gets rescinded, it goes away. It's just so many words when men say it. It's not like it is when the Lord says it. It's just so many words. So let's go back and take a little bit closer look at verse 37 here, where it says in John 6:37, that word "all" there is the Greek word pas, P-A-S. And it means any, every, whatever, sort of a catch-all for whatever. So it means any or whatever that the Father giveth me, the whole group, whatever the Father gives me, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise or in no way, double negative, cast out. And the word "come" there in the Greek is hecho, and it means to arrive or to be present at. Any that come to the Lord and are present there at him, they're with him. So that in itself sort of has a little bit of a dispensational overtone to me, because that means the people that were coming to him and standing there in his presence at that time. Remember, John the narrator is presenting us a view of the Lord's interaction with his people at a particular place and time by rendering this account to us. But it's being used, it's being shown to us Gentiles so that we will understand that through the theme of the book of John, that this Christ is very God, that he is God, that he is, as he said he was, the Son of God, and that we would understand that as Gentiles. I see a lot of popping on and popping off by folks. I hope we're not having... Can everybody hear me okay? I don't know if we're having pal talk issues or what's going on. Okay, everybody can hear? If you can't, throw up a flag and we'll either see if we can do something else. So Gary said just got bumped. Okay. I apologize for the pal talk issues, but it looks like we may be having a few this morning. Try to hang with us. You hear the fire radio in the background, so try not to pay that a whole lot of attention. They're usually always chit-chatting. So anyway, so the word come there is the Greek form hecho, means to arrive or to be present at. Those that have come to, literally in the presence of Christ, is what that means. And so he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come or be present with me, and him that cometh or is present with me, to me I will in no way, in no wise, in any form at all, cast. Cast. The word cast there is the Greek form ekbalo. And you probably understand the ek, ek meaning to cast out or to push out. Ek is out from. So it starts out ek, ekbalo, if you are joining us on any of Mike's Greek studies, you'll begin to get these things. Ekbalo means to eject or to drive out or to expel, like throw something or push something away from you. That's what the Greek form ekbalo means there. And it means that he will in no wise do that. Those that come to him are his. And he makes that emphatically clear to me, I believe, here in verse 37. I don't have a problem with that at all. Let's read it one more time and we'll move on. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, those that are with me, I will in no way, at any time, in any fashion, push away from me. I won't cast them out or without. I'm not going to put them without, cast them without, there in the end of that verse. So you kind of get the meaning of that verse and what the Lord's saying there in speaking back to these Jews. And he goes on. Now the next few verses are extremely intense, and they are loaded with a lot of meaning that we have to go through. So we're not going to get very far verse-wise today, but hopefully doctrine-wise we're going to go miles. We're going to go a long way. So bear with me as we go through the next few verses and pay particular special attention to what the Lord is going to say to his own, as rendered to us by John the narrator. Verse 38. Let's read it as it states in the English. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We've already seen him say this several times in the book of John as we've been going through our studies. I didn't come to do what I want to do, he says. I come to do the Father's will. I came to do the will of the Father that sent me. Now, where it says, for I came down, should literally be rendered, for I am come down from heaven. Singular. Now, heaven is used here in the singular. Normally, in the Greek scripture, when you see the word heaven, it's plural. The heavens. The heavens. Not heaven, but the heavens. Plural. Here it's singular. And it's used in the singular because it's denoted in exact contrast with the earth. Because Christ is standing, where is he? He's on the earth, speaking to his people on the earth. And that's their problem. They can't get their head around who he is and where he came from. So he has to put it in terms like this, and that's why he here has to use the word heaven in the singular. And he says, I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will. Now heaven there is the Greek form Uranus. And it's in the singular, and it's singular because it is being used in exact contrast with the earth where Christ is, as opposed to the heaven where he was. You remember the beginning of the book of John? Everybody remember the first of this book when we began? What were the first few verses? What did they say? And we will keep going back to this all the time as we go through the book of John. It's in the beginning. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God is in a particular place. And Christ says that. I came down from Oranus. I came down from heaven. And I'm now standing before you on the earth, is basically what he's saying. And boy, they really have a problem getting their head around this. The spaceman, he literally was to them an alien, if you think about it. You know, if somebody appeared to us today and said, I come from heaven, our immediate reaction was, or for most of the masses, would be, well, this guy's some kind of alien. He's from another planet, or he's from another world or something. And that's a lot of the way that the ones that even halfway believe probably thought of the Lord, but a lot of them said, no, wait a minute, this is Mary and Joseph's son. We're going to see that later. Isn't this the carpenter's son? We know this guy. We grew up with him. He lived in our neighborhood. How can he be from heaven? We saw him grow up. They just don't believe what he's telling them. They don't understand the way that God designed for the Son to come and to be as a man. They did not get it. They didn't get it at all. So let's move on. So heaven there, in verse 38, is singular. And he goes on to say, for I'm come down from heaven not to do mine own will. Will is thalema, or thalema. And it is the wish or desire. And that's the emotional element that leads to the consequential action. The actual emotion of desire or want or will. That's what thalema means. It's not the outworking of it. It's not the logical outworking of what you desire. You know, if I desire to have a certain thing, it's one thing, that's thalema. But if I go get it, it's bulimia. If I act on it and go do it, it's a different Greek word than it is if I have the will. So that's what the Lord's desire, what God the Father's desire was, was for him to do the will of the Father. Because he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own desire, my own will, but the desire, the will of him that dispatched me, him that sent me. And when you think about this, it makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. It does me. I didn't come to do what I want to do. I came to do what I was sent to do. So why do you keep blaming me, I think, why can't you just hear my words, is what he's saying. Because it took faith, is the problem. They're basing what they know, or they're basing their lack of faith on what they can see with their eyes, and what they can reason out with their own fleshly minds, and they can't believe with their heart what the Lord's telling them. That's the problem. It's the whole problem in a nutshell. That's the problem we have with people today. They have a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge of God. They want to boil him down, put him in a test tube or a building, normally a building, and we'll see you when we get there on Sunday or maybe Wednesday, and we'll leave you there the rest of the time. And oh, we may call you if we have a problem so you can bail us out. Other than that, just stay away from us and leave us alone. And let us live our lives, is the way they go. Merrily, merrily, life is but a dream. Right on down the stream. And that's pretty much the way it is. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own thalema, my own desire, but the desire of him that dispatched me. Awesome verse. I'm not here to do my work. I'm here to do his work. Now verse 39. This one's going to take a while. It may take the rest of the study to get through verse 39. I don't know, but we'll see. Let's read it. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will. Okay, he said, I come to do the Father's will. Well, my immediate question will be, okay, what is the Father's will? Well, here we go. He's going to explain it. And this is the will of him that sent me. Listen up. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have age-abiding life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Ooh. Time out. You mean all of them are not in heaven already, Lord? And you know where I'm going with this. What is the last day? Is the Lord lying here? Did he not know what he was talking about? Certainly not. I'm being facetious.
We don't. Tradition doesn't know what
tradition, exactly, Steph. Tradition does not know what he's talking about. If you ask people about these verses, most times in traditional churches, they have no clue how to take them. They have no clue. Or they say, well, that's talking about the resurrection to come. Not knowing, you know, why would they be in heaven if they immediately die and go to heaven, then be jerked out of heaven, put back somehow with a resurrected body, and then put back in heaven. What sense does that make? Were they not already enjoying the fruits of their belief? And what would be the need for the body further in heaven?
Or why do they think they're better than Christ that they don't have to have a resurrection as he did?
Exactly.
Christ 3 days to be resurrected.
It took Tony and Steph are exactly right. Even the Lord, one third of the Godhead, folks, was dead for 3 days and three nights. He had to be. Because Paul said, if he didn't die, we are yet in our sins. Remember? So, how can we be better than the Lord in that case? We can't. Let's read on. 39 says that this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all, pos, again, whatever, all of them, the whole bunch, That which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Well, now let's break this down and go through some of these words, because we're going to have to get the meaning. Where it says lose there, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Lose is not lose any of. That I should not lose any of what he's given me. All the Father's give me, I have all of them. There won't be one missing. None. That word raised there. Very interesting. But should raise it up again. Raise is the Greek form anesthemai. Anesthemai. Now look at the note, It's the Greek word anesthemai, to make to stand up. Here's what that word means. To make to stand up, to arise, or to rise again. When the Lord says, I'll raise it up, means he'll stand it up again at some point. I will bring it back. I'll stand it up. I'll arise it. Make it stand. Then you have the term at the last day. Now, there's an interesting note in the Companion Bible, if you have one. Look at the note in the CB on the last day. And Tony, I really appreciate you posting and for putting these Companion Bible notes up there. It's indispensable with helping me to explain some of these things. And I really appreciate it. And Gary for opening the room and all that you guys do. It really, I think, enhances the study. And Tony, if you could put up that note on at the last day, it says an expression found only in John, and it's used five times. At the last day denotes a point in the future when such events will happen. I'll raise them up again at the last day. And it's used not once here, folks. It's used not twice. It's used five times in the book of John alone. I'll raise it up again at the last day. An expression found only in John, used five times. It's used here, used in verse 44, in verse 54. It's used in chapter 11, verse 24, and in chapter 12, verse 48. It says, compare 1 John 2:18. It refers to the coming of Messiah and was used idiomatically for the age to come at the end of that dispensational, at the end of that dispensation. It would then have taken place had Israel repented. Now, I pretty much agree with that note. The Lord was there to get Israel to repent. There's no doubt about that when you go through the Gospels. If you don't believe he asked them to repent, then don't go study the book of Matthew, because heaven forfend, you're probably going to have to change your mind. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's how he started out. Turn around, people. Turn around and believe something constructive, is what he tells them. Believe in me. It's what he's telling them here in John. It refers to the coming of Messiah, a future day in which those that deserved, those that had claim to the resurrection would have one. They would be resurrected. Now, which resurrection? I'll leave that for you to decide. Because as we go through, we see that there are several. And guess what? The present age, the mystery dispensation, the mystery that we know today, this dispensation of the church, not even heard of yet. It's still hidden God. It hadn't been revealed to Paul. The Apostle Paul is still a Pharisee here. He's still thinking he does God's will by doing his own will as we're cruising along. Keep it all in perspective in your mind as we move forward. And remember what it is we're talking about here. So that's the note on at the last day. It is a time to come. Now, if you break that term down, the Lord never promised. Remember, the Lord never promised any that they would be in heaven immediately upon death. Is that what he's telling the people here? Sure it is. He never promised anybody that the minute you die, you'll be in heaven. He even told them at one point, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place, I'm paraphrasing. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be also. Churchianity glosses right over that verse. I don't know how they reconcile it, to be honest with you.
I've heard, working in a church preschool, I've heard a lot of Baptists refer to the body of Christ. Are they speaking about the same body of Christ that you and I think of?
Well, they may be from where they get it, but I don't think they distinguish what the true body of Christ is and what that means from the kingdom hope. They wrap that into the kingdom hope, and it's just not the same.
Okay.
They can't grasp the concept but that their loved one or that person is actually deceased.
In the grave. And awaiting God's disposition.
They might think that person, if they were, is gone somewhere else.
Yeah, and as I've talked to these people at work that recently have lost loved ones, the only thing they ever come back to me at, well, he's in a better place, or well, she's in a better place. I know they're with the Lord, so I don't worry. It's more of a comfort to those that are left behind than it is to try to stay in touch with the truth of the Word. To me, I find more comfort in knowing that what I believe lines up better with Scripture than I do in trying to believe some fallacy about people being immortal like they stand. We are mortal beings. If you don't believe that, go read 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, I'm not making this up, and we're not going to get into a long immortality of the dead study out of this, but I want you to understand, people, and I say people with all respect and love, because that's what y'all are to me. I want you to understand that the Scripture keeps us straight on this. It's not some made up stuff just to be different. Go and look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about mortality and immortality. What he tells the Corinthians in the previous dispensation. That which is mortal must put on immortality. We don't walk around as immortal beings. If we did, we would be just what Satan told Eve. We'd be as gods. The first lie is still going strong. Thou shalt not surely die, but you'll be as gods, no good and evil. And that lie has been perpetuated down through the ages. It's still going strong. And I really do feel for these people that have lost loved ones. And I rarely stop and argue with them about it. But I do pray for them that God peradventure will give them the escape from the snare of the devil that they've fallen into and believe in such things. My God can resurrect people. I don't know about their God. But I'll tell you one thing about my God. My God can resurrect anybody he wants to anytime. And we're going to read about one and when we get to the 11th chapter. And it'll be glorious, I'll promise you. So that at the last day is a very strong statement. Let's break that down a little bit. Remember, the Lord never promised any that they would be in heaven immediately upon death. This notion is Plato's philosophy on the eternal soul, pure and simple. Plato wrote about this. Don't take my word for it. Look at some of his writings. Plato envisioned that man, since we could seem to go places in our sleep and our dreams, that, well, there must be a part of us that can detach itself from our body and just float around and go wherever it wants to at night. It's the imaginations of men. It's the imaginations of their mind, apart from what God says. It's Platoism, pure and simple. Turn with me to Job chapter 14. And you're going to say, well, he's lost his mind now. Well, no, I haven't. Job chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Job, I think. Did I say that right? No, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Esther, then Job. Job chapter 14. I found it. Let's read verses 1 through 14. Let's see what Job thought about this. I didn't mean to get off on this today, but I think we owe it to the Scripture to be sure where we stand on this. Job says this in 14. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Boy, that's the truth. And the more I go along, the more I look at that in as few days part. Because you begin to realize your mortality is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. You starting to get the picture here? Pretty plain, ain't it? Verse 3. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, Job speaking of God, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You know the saying that says our days are numbered? They certainly are. And there's a boundary there that you cannot pass, according to Job. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree. He's going to use an analogy here. He's going to use an example. There's hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. And boy, that's the truth. How many times have you went along and you see this root hanging out of a bank or out of the dirt or something, and you like cut that thing off, And you say, well, I killed it that time. It's gone. It's dead. And then you go back 2 weeks later and there's another 12-inch growth on it. It just keeps sprouting up. It doesn't matter what you try to do to kill it. It just keeps coming back. Yeah, because you don't kill the root. The life is still in it. You're just bobbing off the result of the life. You're not really bobbing off the life. So he uses that. Job uses that root as an example. And he says, for there is hope of a tree, if it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. I remember when we were a child, or when I was a child, Dad used to cut trees down right behind our house. And a lot of times the tree stump would begin to sprout. And if you walked down there the next summer, you couldn't even see the stump. It would be totally covered by these sprouts.
Like the walnut.
Yeah, like the walnut. I mean, some trees you just can't kill them. They'll keep coming back from the root. I got a pecan tree out here beside the house. The power company has tried and tried and tried and tried to kill the thing, and it just keeps coming back. Same thing. There's a hope of a tree, if you cut it down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Well, that's the truth. I've witnessed that over and over and over and over again. Many examples. Verse 20 is the important part. But. Here's your comparison. But. Man dieth and wasteth away. If you plant man in the ground, do you see any men springing up out of that man? And it doesn't matter whether you use a box or not. You know, they'll go to where these criminals have killed people, put them in the ground. All you find is a bunch of rotten meat and a few bones and teeth. There ain't no people springing up out of that person, like the tree. A little different thing, isn't it? And I'm being pretty simple here, but it's just the way it is. That's what Job's using as comparison. I'm not making this up, y'all. Job is saying it. Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? He gives up his spirit. And if you read Ecclesiastes 12, you'll note that that spirit has no consciousness on its own, and it just goes straight back to the Father. It's like a battery. It's like taking the battery out of a device. The device dies. It quits working because its power to live has been taken away. Man dieth and wasteth away. Verse 10, Job chapter 14. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. What? What? Now I know that everybody probably under the hear of my voice understands this. Speaking about state of the dead to this group is not a new thing. You've heard it over and over and over and over again for years. But I say it because there may be some in here that hasn't heard this before or ever considered it. And I'll say it again. My God, the God that I read about in Scripture, does not have a problem bringing anybody back in His time. He will not do it in your time. He will do it in His time. And I'm perfectly happy with that. Because that requires faith. That requires faith. Either you've got faith or you don't have faith. Okay, let's read it again. So man lieth down, verse 12, and riseth not. He's not going to rise until a point where the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. So, people who claim to see their lost relatives, people who claim to see ghosts, people who watch these TV shows and say, well, I saw Uncle Jim and Uncle Jim told me this about our family that I didn't know. Who are they talking to?
Satan.
Exactly. You've been deceived. And you're talking to a ventriloquist demon. Mm-hmm. Satan has the power to do these things. The dark side has the power to do these things. Either that or the scripture's wrong. It's that simple. Man lies down, he is dead. He does not rise. He is not going to be roused out of his sleep till the heavens be no more. Look what Job says in verse 13. Oh, now Job knew of judgment to come. He understood that. Oh, that thou would hidest me in the grave, in Sheol, that thou wouldest keep me secret. Keep me hidden, Lord. That thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past. That thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. And remember me. Do you see that? Do you know how important that is? That you would appoint me a set time and remember me. Tell me this man didn't understand what resurrection was all about. And I'll call you a liar. He knew. He gets it. He knows. He accompanied with the Lord in a way I believe Job did that we don't understand. Because Job said, or the Lord said to Satan, Job is upright, perfect. Have you considered my servant? Talking to Satan. I believe Job knew some things, and I believe this is indicative of that. One of the things that Job knew and understood was resurrection and the concept. He had it down. Got to give it to him. Let's read it again. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, verse 14, shall he live again? Boy, that's the $150,000 question, isn't it? Man dies, will he live again? That's what I want to know. It's exactly what I want to know. Because I look around me and see my day coming. And it's not all that far away. I'm closer than some, maybe further out than others. I may not make it till this evening. None of us have that guarantee. But barring some circumstance, I got about 75, 80 years. I can do math. I know where I am on that scale. Dad used to pull out the ruler. Very good analogy. Show you right where you are on the ruler. If you want to come to terms with your mortality, do that. Pull out a ruler and go out to 85 or 90 years and then put your finger on your age. Look how close you are to one end as opposed to the other end. Pretty scary for some of us. It's not scary. Not scary to me. I mean, I don't want to die. But if that's the Lord's will for me today, then so be it. I'm ready. I'm ready as I'm going to get. And he knows how ready I need to be at that day. So he says in 14, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Verse 15. Look at this. Thou shalt call. Thou will answer thee. I'll talk back. I'll be raised. I'll be able to answer. It gets me. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. He'll have a desire for what he's created, and he'll bring it back out of the dust. That's what Job's saying here. The Lord will call, and I'll be able to answer. That's what he's saying. Turn with me back to John. Back to John 6. John 6:39, where he says, but should raise it up again at the last day. I hope now you have a greater understanding of what that means. Now, turn with me over to 1 John, same author. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. We're not done yet in this. I told you this verse may take the rest of the whole rest of the study. 1 John chapter 2. Let's take a look at verse 18. Yeah, pretty much everybody's still here. Is everybody still with us? I hope you are. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and I'm not going to get through all that we prepared today. Look at what John says. This is the same writer, different book, different time. This is a time, this book is actually written before the Gospel of John is written. The Gospel of John comes much later and is written after the fact of Israel's rejection. 1 John is written during the Acts period, when the Lord is still being presented by those that heard him to Israel. So keep that in mind. Let's look what he says. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. John wrote this centuries ago, during the Acts period. Centuries ago, during the Acts period. Let's look at the differences in the two terms. The last time there in 1 John chapter 2:18 is the Greek phrase ikatos hora. Ikatos hora. Or ekates hora. And it means let's look at 1 John 6:39, where it says last day, where the Lord says I will raise it up at the last day. That's eschatos hemera. Eschatos hemera. The other one in 1 John 2:18 is eschatos hora. So that the last word is different. Now, the word hemera means the time from dawn till dusk, or it literally stands for a 24-hour day. Where in 1 John 6, it's raise it up at the last day, meaning the 24-hour period, he's pinpointing the day, whereas in 1 John 2:18, it's last time in the English, and time there is hora. Or the last, that means more like hour or instant or season or time. So one is kind of the one in 1 John 2:18 is general. The one in John 6 is more pinpoint. So it's not exactly the same term. Thank you, Tony, for putting the Greek up there. So check out the differences between those two. Check out the differences between the two terms, and I think it'll mean a lot to you when you do. But I wanted to get that in there so you can understand. And boy, am I running out of time. Right here at the end, I would also like for you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. I want to read you something else. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. and then we'll close. There again, on this subject of the last day and whether we're alive until that day or not, whether we can die and go to heaven or not, all these things. Listen to this, Ecclesiastes 9. I'm going to read 1 through 10 and we'll close. For all this I considered in my heart, Solomon says, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. What are you talking about, Solomon? This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Well, now he's starting to narrow down what he's talking about. Whether you're good, bad, sinner, non-sinner, righteous man, unrighteous, listen, there's one thing you've all got in common, is what he's saying. Yea, also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. Long as you're alive, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Boy, is that true. That dead lion ain't going to do a thing but lie there. It doesn't matter how big and ferocious and majestic he is. That old mangy dog that walks by him that's got life is better than the dead lion. Perfect analogy. Gosh, I love the scripture, the way it puts things. Verse 5, for the living know that they shall die. But what do the dead know? The dead know not anything. Those are not Ronnie McCurry's words, y'all. Those are Solomon's words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that inspired the scripture. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Well, that sounds pretty final to me. Go thy way, he says. Eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Why? Because you're alive. Because you're not a corpse. Let thy garments, verse 8, be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Ooh. Which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, listen to this, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. If you're going to get it done, you better do it now. If you're going to believe, you better do it now. If you're going to live, you better live now. If you're going to accept the Lord, you better do it now. Because there's a day coming when all these things kick in. When we have life no more. But our life rest in resurrection. Our life rest in the hands of God. That's the big deal. And we'll stop here for today. Hopefully not on a down note. The reason I say all this and the reason I wanted to put this forth is because it's very powerful in John 6. And I realize we only got through a few verses today. John 6:39 says, but I will raise it up again at the last day. What I wanted everybody to understand is the impact the impact of that statement. And let's quit ignoring it. Let's quit going through the scripture. And I know that none of the folks in here that I see do. But I think it's time that we make people put up or shut up as far as this goes. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that just lost a loved one to pin them down right there on the spot and try to make them cry or something like that. That's not what God wants us to do. I'm saying out of love, at some point in the future, when they are no longer grieving and the opportunity presents itself, you might want to present an alternate way to understand things. That's all I'm saying. We all have those opportunities every day. Every day. I know I do. A lot of times I feel bad for not taking that opportunity. A lot of times I feel bad for not knowing as much about the subject as I should know. And I do. You know, we think we know a lot, but a lot of times you get put on the spot, your brain kind of gets jumbled. It does. It happens to me. It happens to me all the time. But we each have the responsibility to make sure that we put forth the word rightly divided, put forth the word in truth as God would have us. Now, I'm not talking about being mean to our fellow men for what they believe, but I am talking about holding forth that word of life as God wrote it. Let me stop the recorder here.